I realize that many of these evening services recently, we are covering material that seems like Sunday school material and like data and information that we already know. But I hope that as we study in more detail those familiar parts of Scripture and parts of the life of Christ, that the Spirit of God might enlarge our understanding to see Christ and His work as our Redeemer in a fuller way. This evening, we're going to consider the subject of Christ's death and His death as a work of mediation and His death as His humiliation. And so if you look at the bottom of the front of your bulletin, we have the larger catechism question. And this is really what we're trying to consider, this topic from the passage. So I'd like to read it, so we might know what the goal is before us, and then turn to the passage that we'll consider in the sermon. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 49, says, "How did Christ humble himself in his death? Christ humbled himself in his death in that having been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate, and tormented by his persecutors, having also conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness, felt and borne the weight of God's wrath, he laid down his life in offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross." And we're really going to focus on that phrase, that Jesus laid down his life as an offering for sin, as we consider the narrative of the final conviction and crucifixion and death of Christ in Matthew 27, verses 1 through 50. So please give your attention as I read God's holy and infallible word again. It's a little bit long, so if you want to open your Bibles to this passage and follow along, if that's helpful, please do that. "When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? See to it yourself.' And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, 'It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money.' So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me.' Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said, 'You have said so.' But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release the crowd for the crowd, any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. And so when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." And so when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took a reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robe and put his own clothes, stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, and when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them, casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And so also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them ran at once and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Christ humbled himself in his death in that, having been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate and tormented by his persecutors, having also conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness, felt and borne the weight of God's wrath, he laid down his life in offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross. Let us pray. Lord, please open your word to us. Take this familiar passage and cause us to read it and understand it and think about it as if it's the first time that we might see truly the significance of what Christ Jesus did as our mediator in humbling himself as a servant to obedience, even obedience to the point of death on the cross. We ask that you would show us more of the wonderful glory of Christ's work to save us, that we might believe and find comfort in him. In his name we pray. Amen. Those words, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Those words in verse 50, they say something very important about the death of Jesus Christ. But after hearing all the awful detail of the last hours of his life, we might easily miss the point of those words that just subtly draw to a conclusion saying, Jesus yielded up his spirit. At first, they come almost as a relief. Seriously, a relief as we've had to be drugged through and reminded of the painful details of Christ's suffering, the emotional suffering, the isolation, the physical suffering. And we want to ask the question, can you believe what happened to Jesus? Yet these last words should make us all ask the question, really a different question. Can you believe what Jesus did for me? The point is not in the red letters of the Bible. I think the point is this beautiful summary of the Spirit of God. Can you believe what Jesus did for me? That's the right question to ask. Hermann Bavinck rightly taught that Christ's suffering and death were not his lot, his fate, but his deed, his own work. These words, Jesus yielded up his spirit, were the consummation of his obedience, the climax of his obedience. They revealed who was in charge at the cross. We know from the apostles that God the Father had foreordained and determined to sacrifice Christ to redeem his people. I mean, we read that in Isaiah 53. But Jesus, he was in charge. He acted on his own in perfect submission. He acted on his own in perfect submission and love to lay down his life for sinners like us. This account of Christ's death, it shows us how the Son of God humbled himself for the great goal of saving sinners. So this evening, we're going to consider how Jesus gave his life for us, how he was very active. And the first thing we need to consider is that Jesus was quietly betrayed. So what we learn in Matthew 27, verse 4. Judas realized his guilt. And so he returned to the chief priests and the elders and said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Can you believe what happened? I mean, from the beginning, when Jesus first called Judas, he knew that Judas would betray him. And there are hints all along in the narratives of Christ's ministry. Jesus knew that Judas would always love money more than the Messiah. And yet, each time that Jesus had the opportunity to expose Judas publicly and then save himself, Jesus left Judas alone. I mean, even here, if you remember what happened in the previous chapter, when Judas and the Jewish officials and the Roman authorities. They came to arrest Jesus as a criminal. Jesus told Peter and his disciples to stand back. Don't defend me. And then Jesus let Judas walk up and greet him and kiss him. And then Jesus let himself be betrayed quietly and willingly with the words as he looked in Judas's eyes and said, "Friend, do what you came to do." I mean, if you were in Jesus's position, wouldn't you fight? Wouldn't you be tempted to run? Would you let yourself be betrayed like Jesus did? Well, Jesus was silent. He offered no resistance, but don't be mistaken by thinking that he was passive. He was not passive. This betrayal was actually Jesus' deed as well. Letting himself be betrayed. It happened according to his will. Now, it was painful enough that Judas always hated Jesus. But in some sense, it's a little easier to take betrayal from someone who never really loved you and communed with you as true friend. But you see, Jesus also watched as those who loved him forsook him publicly. At the end of chapter 26, in verse 75, Jesus told Peter, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter was in the inner circle of those disciples who had a special, intimate relationship with Christ. Yet as the authorities brought Jesus to Caiaphas, the high priest, for the trial that would ultimately sentence Jesus, Peter followed to watch what they did to Jesus. But when someone identified Peter, he denied Jesus. He cursed Jesus. He cursed and denied his Lord three times. But don't forget, Jesus knew that Peter would do it. And Jesus still poured his life into Peter. Being forsaken by his disciples, being rejected by the world and betrayed by them was Jesus' work. He was quietly betrayed, but then Jesus was also willingly cursed. It all began before Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor. He was the representative, really, of the world at that time. Jesus' words were remarkably deliberate as he engaged with Pilate. Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" You know, it was an opportunity. It was a softball. It was one of those chances that you wished you had. And Jesus had the opportunity to explain all that was happening. But Jesus only said, "You have said so." And then the chief priests and the elders began accusing Jesus, blaspheming him with false charges. And the charges were so serious that Pilate looked to Jesus and said, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" He basically said, "Why aren't you saying anything?" But when Jesus said nothing, Pilate was amazed. And so without a defense, Jesus stood guilty before Pilate. But you see in this narrative that we know so well, Pilate was struggling a bit. He was a little hesitant to condemn Jesus. And so he gave the crowd of the Israelites and Romans a choice between Jesus and this guy named Barabbas, who was a famous murderer and insurrectionist or traitor. And when the crowd chose to save the true criminal, Pilate asked what they wanted him to do with Jesus. And so the crowd cried in unison with one voice, "Let him be crucified." And Pilate couldn't believe what was going on, and he couldn't believe what they were saying. So he said, "Why? What evil has this man Jesus done?" But all he heard was the resounding voice of the crowd, "Let him be crucified." And while the crowd erupted with violent words, all along Jesus stood silent and innocent. But Jesus was definitely not passive. Although he was betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the Lord, and by the world condemned by Pilate, Jesus was not passive. See, Jesus came to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And so he willingly embraced the verdict. Moses wrote, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Jesus came to be hanged on a tree. He came to be hanged on a cross. He came to die a cursed death. And so he did not expose the false accusations because he had to die a condemned death. A normal death wasn't good enough. He came to die a cursed death because he came to bear the curse of God for our sin. You see, he wasn't passive. It was his willing act. I just want you to remember who Jesus was, who this silent man before Pilate was. Jesus is the captain of the army of the Lord from Joshua chapter 5. Jesus struck down the walls of Jericho when Israel shouted on that seventh pass around the walls. But Jesus, that same captain of the army of the Lord, stood before the Roman soldiers. And when the Roman soldiers came to mock him and torture him, Jesus, the captain of the army of the Lord, he didn't stop them. Instead, Jesus embraced the shame and the curse of sin as the soldiers humiliated him. Jesus did not lash out at them as they whipped him. Jesus did not reveal their nakedness and the nakedness of their sin as they stripped him naked. Jesus let them beat his flesh until he did not have the human strength to carry his cross to Golgotha. And as they drove the spikes into his hands and his feet, Jesus, who spoke and the heavens and the earth were created, Jesus, who in an instant parted the Red Sea, in an instant caused the walls of Jericho to fall, as they drove the spikes into his hands and feet, Jesus willingly submitted and restrained his power to rescue himself. He took it willingly because he knew he had to take the curse for our sin. And then as Jesus hung on the cross, he endured the agony of death. You know, crucifixion is the most inhumane death that we have ever imagined. Jesus hung in a position where he could inhale while hanging. But in order to exhale the air in his lungs, he had to lift himself up. And so with every breath he took, he had to push on his feet that were pierced, and he had to slide his torn back up the wooden cross just to breathe. Every breath was an agonizing breath. And then he hung there on Golgotha in the Middle Eastern sun, and the sun made his thirst unbearable. Adding to that, the dehydration that he was facing. It was a gruesome death. And yet he was the Holy Son of God. The Holy Son of God who had life eternal in himself. He could command a legion of angels to rescue him. But just as he stood before Pilate, he was silent on the cross. He bore the pain and he bore the shame, and he bore the cursed death. The physical pain, though, doesn't even compare to the spiritual pain of that cry that we find here in verse 46. I think to cry out, he must have had to lift himself up, to excel, and cry with such a loud cry that everyone heard of it, such a loud cry that is recorded for all of human history to remember. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That cry revealed what was going on in his soul. It revealed that the complete weight of God's wrath for sin hung upon Jesus' body and soul. He knew eternal communion with God the Father. But Jesus willingly came in the flesh for this moment, for this purpose, for the cross, and to bear the curse of his Father. You see, Jesus was willingly cursed. If you notice, there's been a theme throughout this passage. We considered how Jesus was quietly betrayed, and he willingly became a curse. And now look again. Look again at verse 50 in its context. Jesus yielded up his spirit. In John 19:30, the apostle writes, "Jesus gave up his spirit." I hope the thrust of the context of this narrative helps us all see the point. In the grammar, both of these verbs, yielded and gave up, they represent an action that has been completed. But there's another important detail. Both of these words are in the active voice. Active voice means Jesus active. Active voice means Jesus did something. In other words, Jesus yielded up his spirit. Jesus gave up his spirit. No one killed Jesus. Jesus gave up his life. It was an act of his will. And just think about the evidence. Crucifixion, it often took days to kill someone. But after about 6 hours, Jesus was dead. How did it happen? The answer is, in verse 50, Jesus gave up his life willingly and willfully, voluntarily, and that's what Jesus came to do. He said it himself in Matthew 20:28 when he said he came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And that's our third point. Jesus voluntarily died for our sin. That's how he humbled himself. Our catechism said he laid down his life an offering for sin. And you know, all along, he was preparing us to interpret his death, interpret these words in verse 15, this 50, this way. In John 10:17-18, we read, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Do you see the willing work of Christ? I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. We don't have authority to take our lives, but Jesus did. And he did it voluntarily. One of the passages that I go to regularly, and it sort of blows my mind as I think about what it reveals of the love of Christ. John wrote in chapter 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." Why did Jesus give his life? Well, he was motivated by his love for God, his Father. He was motivated by his love of his own who were in the world, his love for his elect, You see, Jesus' death was not an accident. No, he humbled himself. He who had eternal life as the Holy One of Israel, he died intentionally. He gave up his life as a sacrifice. So again, can you believe what Jesus did for you? Jesus, the Son of God, did all of this. He humbled himself to the point of death willingly. No one forced his hand. No one twisted and controlled his will. He did it for love. He did it because God's justice demanded his sacrifice. So do you see the significance of this account of Jesus' life? In those little words, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and Jesus yielded up his spirit. Jesus lowered himself to be the sacrifice for our sins. And as another Dutch guy said, his death was his deed. His death was his deed. He wasn't a martyr like we often want to think. His death was his deed. He wasn't a martyr. He was our mediator. He was our mediator. What a perfect mediator he was. Nothing was too much for our souls. No cost was too great for his love for our souls. No, he even gave up his soul to purchase us to be his beloved people. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for such a great salvation. Jesus, we thank you for your great love for us, love to the point of death. Use what you have explained and revealed about yourself to build our faith, that we might understand by your perfect obedience, by your love for us to the end, that indeed when you declare in the scriptures that your steadfast love and faithfulness endure forever, that we might believe it. You've revealed nothing else by your word and by your works, other than you, our God, are a covenant-keeping God. Establish our faith firmly upon you and your unchangeable promise to save us through the work of our mediator, Jesus Christ, the work he's already accomplished. We thank you for your spirit that has applied to us all the blessings and benefits of Christ's death and his life, his complete work of redemption, that we might know life and more abundantly. And Father, please don't stop with simply giving us a faith in Christ, but transform us as we've read, that we might be a people like Christ that will love in deed and in truth. Change us as a people through the work of and the power of the gospel of your Son. We ask that you'll continue to make those little words that Jesus yielded up his spirit, transform our life and give us hope in the darkest hours of the night and in our solitude, to give us hope and joy as we have the privilege of serving you in our vocations this week. Give us a longing to persevere the beginning of this week until you bring us, or the end of this week until you bring us again next Lord's Day to worship you. Win the love of our hearts with the love demonstrated by giving your Son, and the love of your Son that was faithful to the end, even to death on the cross. Lord, hear our prayers. Work in us that we, the bride of your Son, might truly be sanctified by the washing with water of your word.